We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. That's my friend, y'all. Mm-hmm. Our guest this morning is Pastor Tim Patterson.
Good morning.
How are you this morning, sir?
Wonderful. Better than I deserve.
Amen. Right?
Yeah.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get that posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Barber Dyson Ford, located right here in Elk City. If you're in the market for a new or used vehicle, I encourage you to reach out to Barber Dyson. They can find you what you're looking for. I think I covered it all. Would you please pray to start us out?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time to be together, to study your word, to learn of you, to be instructed by your word. Lord, we ask that you would just meet each and every need here that's represented over the airwaves here today, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts and that your will would be accomplished here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I like your title.
Real,
Psalm 17.
Yeah, it's real original, isn't it?
I like the Psalms.
Yes. Psalms is just a wonderful, you know, I've discovered with the Psalms, when I don't know how to pray, you can go to the Psalms and begin to read that from the Psalms and begin to pray those Psalms. And this Psalm 17 just covers a lot today, and I'm going to try to make it through it in a short amount of time, but just kind of do a... an aerial photograph, if you will, of Psalm 17 today, and just the heart of the prayer and the mindset of the psalmist, of David, as he prayed this, and likely just a little background of this. Likely this was written, we don't know for certain, but likely this was written during his time of being on the run from Saul, which was roughly 10 to 15 years. If I didn't realize it was that long of a period of time that he was having to deal with so much of this oppression and walking in fear, but it likely from 10 to 15 years, if my understanding is correct. And so David, as we've said before, David generally starts his psalms in praise or in prayer, but he's right here in this verse 1, he's coming to God in prayer, and he says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." Let's just go into verse 3. He says, "Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Now, I don't know if y'all have ever done this, but have you ever gone to God in prayer in the mindset that you were right? And you come to God and say, "God, I wish you'd just show them, and that person is doing this and this, and you just know, and we just present our cause, right? We haven't even begun to ask if we might be in the wrong. We just know we're right." And that's how we come before the Lord, and we just want him to be on our side. And we're more concerned about him being on our side than we are about being in. We want to be in the right more than we are concerned about being in proper relationship with God. And more, we want to make sure that we are winning the argument. We're more concerned about that than we are about God being honored. We're more, you know, and I love the story Richard Blackaby told one time of he was teaching Sunday school, And he made the statement, and he said, if you get angry quickly, you're probably an angry person. And he said, would you believe I had people get angry at that statement? He said, I had to be gone for a couple weeks. And there was a woman from that class that she was just praying for him. God, would you open his eyes? Show him he's wrong. Just would you just open his eyes? I mean, she was angry. And just show him that he's wrong with this statement. And the Lord dealt with her. And he said, but you are an angry person. You've been angry most of your life. And she said, oh, well, Lord. And so she repented. And her son, he began to notice his mama was happier. And she wasn't flying off the handle as easily. And he said, Mom, have you been taking your meds or something? Like, what's changed? Because she's like, what do you mean? She said, he said, Mom, you're happy. You're walking around in joy. But isn't that how we want to respond when somebody corrects us or makes it known to us? Or even if they have done us wrong, we just want to make sure that our argument goes before the Lord and he knows that we're in the right. But there is three sides to every story, right? His side, her side, and the truth, right? But David, that's not his approach here. His approach is, Lord, I'm coming before you. I've been wronged. But before I even bring that to before you, look at verse 3. He says, you have proved mine heart. You've looked at my heart. You've tested. You've visited me in the night. You tried me, and you found nothing. My heart is right. I'm not out there speaking ill of them. I'm not. He said, I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. How important that is. Man, whew. One man said, how many times have you had... You type something up on Facebook and you're about to hit that send button, that post button, and the Lord checks you and said, stop for you, you know, stop, just stop. Erase that whole thing and say, God bless them. All right, you know, but we so quickly, we want to badmouth somebody has wronged us. And even if they have, I mean, David had, he had good standing. He had good reason to speak against Saul. I mean, my goodness, the man had been throwing javelins at him. He was out to kill him. But he said, I have purposed in my heart that my mouth shall not transgress. My, what a thought that if we would have that mindset to our fellow brother or sister, when they even have wronged us, that we purpose in our hearts that, God, I'm going to search my heart first. And I, even though I'm going to bring them before you. And when I bring them before you, I, even in prayer, God, you know who they are. I'm not going to sit here and blab it. I'm not going to sit here and talk evil of them. I purposed in my heart that I'm not going to transgress. And how important that is for us to have that mindset towards our fellow and brother and sister is that I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to love them. And I'm going to make sure that I'm right with the Lord. That's the number one thing, is that my heart is right. Because if my heart's right, then I can see them through his eyes. And then I'll let him do the work of correction. And how important that is. Verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. This is a key point. He said, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. You know how we can keep from being, you know, sometimes you ever meet those people that they've been hurt, and because they got hurt, they didn't handle their hurt the right way. What do they start doing? They start hurting, and they begin to spew out that bitterness. That root of bitterness has now become a tree. And now, because they felt like somebody tried to destroy them, what has happened? They have begun to walk the path of a destroyer. But how can I keep from, when I'm hurt, when I've been wounded, from becoming one who goes around wounding and destroying? I don't want to become the very thing I hate, right? But if we're not careful, that's exactly what we do. How do I avoid that? Well, by thy words. When we walk, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. That he said, he that his delight in Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly, nor standeth in the way, nor sitteth in the, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. And how crucial it is, what David say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The only way that you and I, when we deal with wounds, when we deal with pain, when we deal with hurt, whether it's from somebody or whether it's from life circumstances, is to depend upon it, is to lean in to his word and then to lean into who he is. Because when you lean into who he is, you're leaning into his word, because he is the word made flesh. In the beginning was the word was God, and the word was with God. And so when we begin to lean into his word, we're leaning into him. I love the story of Thomas Dorsey. If you've ever heard the song, Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. He said, I am weak, I am weary, I am worn. That song was written after Thomas Dorsey, his wife was only 25 years old, passed away in childbirth. And 24 hours later, his newborn son passed away as well. And he had to bury his wife and his son in a shared casket and laid them to rest. But shortly thereafter, sitting at a piano, those song, Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me. He leaned into who God was. And he could have gotten bitter. He could have gotten angry. He could have been going around spewing out his bitterness towards God, towards man, towards that hospital, whatever. You know, he could have blamed everybody, but he leaned in. At first, I think this, he began to say, Lord, but then he said, no, call him who he is. Precious Lord, take my hand. So when we begin to deal with things that could destroy us, if we lean into him, it'll keep us from becoming a destroyer ourselves. He said, and I love this, hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. Again, precious Lord, take my hand. I love how he can keep our feet from slipping. He can keep our feet in the right path. Hold up my goings, or uphold my steps. You ever been walking with your child and you get to a curb and they struggle with the curb, but because you've got their hand, they can navigate the curb. Or you're holding their hand and they begin to trip up a little bit and you're able to keep them from face planting on the concrete. That's essentially what David is saying, is, Lord, hold my hand, direct my steps, keep me in thy footsteps, that they would not slip. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Isn't it good to know that God answers and God hears? Sometimes we feel like God is just silent, don't we? But you ever, you know, there are times, I learned this early on with my wife. She was telling me something that was going on in her life, and I was sitting there thinking, and I'm like, well, we could do this. And finally she just says, Tim, I don't need you to fix it. I just need you to listen to me. Now, us men, we don't get that, do we? Like, we're like, what? But we're fixers, because we're fixers. We want to fix it. But sometimes you don't need us to fix it, do you, ladies? You're just shut your mouth and listen and let me air out, be my sounding board. Let me just decompress and tell you what's going on, and then later on we'll fix it. But right now, I don't need you to fix it. And David's like, sometimes God's like, you don't need me to fix it right now. You just need a listening ear. I'll fix it when it's good in time, and when it's ready, and when it's time for me to fix it. But right now, you just need me to hear you. And sometimes when God, we feel like God is silent, but what we don't see is that God's at work, even when we don't see him. From the time of the ending of the New Testament, of Malachi, from Malachi to John the Baptist, to the birth of John the Baptist, was 400 years. No prophet, nothing, didn't seem like there was anything happening. No prophets, nothing, just no grandiose prophecies happening, anything of that nature. 400 years of what seemed like silence. But we know that God wasn't silent in the middle of that. God was at work. And then on the scene comes John the Baptist, speaking the good news of Jesus Christ, who was coming. And then comes Jesus. And my, what a change it made. When even when God seems silent, as that song says, even when I can't see it, you're working. He is our way maker. He is the one who is at work, and he does hear, and he does answer. Call unto me, and I will answer, show you great and mighty things. That's what he tells us. So we can call on the Lord. He hears our speech. And verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, or covenant love. O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. I love this. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. And I want to read something by Charles Spurgeon here that has just, I love the way he brings this into perspective there. Excuse me. This is the words of Charles Spurgeon. He said, do you not see that you have been a marvelous sinner? Marvelously ungrateful have you been. Marvelously have you aggravated your sins. Marvelously did you kick against a mother's tears. Marvelously did you defy a father's counsel. Marvelously have you laughed at death. Marvelously have you made a covenant with death and a league with hell. Oh, saith he, God will never have mercy on me. It is too great a thing to hope, too great a wonder to expect. Young man, here is a new prayer for you. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. No matter the sin, no matter how great our sin, we could talk about how gross sin can be and how far, we've heard it. I don't think God could ever save a sinner like me. Well, maybe after I get these things taken care of, then I'll come to God and then get saved. Well, you can't get good to get God. You got to get God to get good. God doesn't need your help to save you. I love Hebrews. Author of Hebrews chapter 1, he said, he who by himself purged our sin. He doesn't need your help to save you. He is a glorious Savior. And where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Aren't you glad that no matter how marvelous our sin, his grace is even more marvelous? We sometimes view this great big bully and we think that there's just no way we can conquer it. And we love the story of David and Goliath, don't we? And we talk about how we can slay our giants. Well, I don't know how exactly if that's the proper expository of the text, exposition of the text. Really what we see there is God taking the most unlikely individual up against one of the greatest foes that this nation had ever experienced and bringing about the greatest victory that they had ever seen. And from the most unlikely of warriors, God brings out a victory for an entire nation. Does that sound familiar? Here's David, little bitty guy, slinging a stone, some great big giant. We really like to compare ourselves to David, but we're not David. We're the guys behind the rocks crying, weeping, and saying we don't know what to do about this guy. He's too big for us. I mean, we're little army men, and look at this guy. He's massive. There's Optimus Prime there, and we're the army. I mean, what do we do? But here comes this unlikely little shepherd boy with a sling and a stone. Something that the world scoffed at. Sound familiar? Jesus, born of in a lowly manger, not a king, takes a cross, the one thing that the world despised and looked at as the worst way to die. Numbered among transgressors, the Bible says. But through that, what happened? Took the cross, despising the shame, conquered death, hell, and the grave. David, most unlikely of individuals, takes a sling and a stone, slays a giant, cuts its head off. And at that moment, those men cowering behind the rocks run out to celebrate in David's victory because his victory had become their victory. We, cowering behind, not knowing how to deal with our sins, when Jesus nailed it to the cross and was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, now liveth to make intercession for you and I. We came out from behind the rocks from which we were hiding, and we walked into the victory of who he is, because his victory over sin became our victory over sin, because he has taken those things and nailed them to his cross. And so how marvelous is thy loving kindness, thy covenant love that you have taken. How marvelous is his grace that can take, that old song says, I can't take a soul that's sin sick, and wash it whiter than snow. I can't take a heart that's broken and make it whole again, but I know a man who can. And David here, it seems that he just is speaking the gospel almost before he ever even knew about the good news of Jesus Christ. And countless times prophesied of Jesus Christ and says, show me thy marvelous loving kindness. Not in an arrogant way, but in a humble way, coming before the throne of God, as we've said in the book of Hebrews, where it says we can come boldly before the throne of grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. We're not coming arrogantly before him saying, yo, what's up? Give me what I need. No, we're coming before him as if he's the only one within any realm of what we can reach, and saying, you're the only one that has what I need, and I'm coming before you humbly, but confidently knowing that you're the only one that has what I need. And I need you to meet my need. And he who giveth to all men liberally and is willing that all, that none is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, reaches out his hand and extends that marvelous, wonderful, soul-saving, life-redeeming, life-changing grace. That's that marvelous loving kindness that we see in chapter number 7. But not only does he save us, not only do we experience his marvelous grace, his marvelous loving kindness, but then verse number 8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. We see David use that multiple times in the book of Psalms about hiding us under the shadow of his wings. If you've ever been around chickens or any type of yard bird or any type of bird much, what happens when a threat happens? When a threat begins to threaten those little baby chicks, mama hen comes out. She gets them underneath her wings, and storm comes in. Where are they at? They're underneath mama's wings. And that's exactly what David is illustrating to us, that when we're in trouble, we can go under that shadow of the Almighty. And we can experience safety in him, and that we can experience the love of that Heavenly Father covering us with the shadow of his wings as the apple of the eye. sorry, let me find my spot. I apologize. The apple of your eye, talking about your pupil. I mean, we guard our eyes, don't we? I mean, even the, I mean, we, anything, we guard our eyes. And that's why he's saying, guard me, Lord, keep me. As the eye, let me be something so precious that you'll guard me from anything, even a speck of dust. And not only do we see him guarding us, but we also see I'm pretty fragile without him. I am a fragile little individual without God's protection, without him guiding me, without him guarding me as the apple of his eye. Let me hide under him from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who can pass me about. And it says they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in the secret places. We've all dealt with this. I think we deal with it more in a mental, an emotional state in where we are now in our culture. But even in other areas of the world where the church is being persecuted, they deal with this. People lying in wait, things trying to destroy them, things that would desire to harm them, to destroy them. But they feel, and the church is compassed about with the enemy. But verse 13, he says, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. So from what we see, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. They're successful, they're doing well, but here I am. I am troubled on every side. I feel oppressed. I've got enemies against me. How do I handle this? Well, the good news is he said, arise, O Lord, disappoint him. We can call on the Lord and he will fight for us. I love how in the book of Revelation chapter 2, you have the second church, I believe it's Pergamum, that is the persecuted church, if I'm not mistaken. If I'm wrong, y'all forgive me. I know it's Ephesus is the first one. I believe it's Pergamon is the second. But this is the church that's facing persecution. He tells them, he commends them that they have stood for him. He doesn't have anything to report against them. He commends them, but he tells them, he says, some of you are going to be placed in prison. Some of you are going to die, but be thou faithful under death. But before he even tells them that, there's something that's beautiful about Jesus always identified himself of some way from his revelation of what John saw of chapter 1 when he saw Jesus. And in Revelation 2 and through the churches, Jesus identified himself to each of those churches in some way or form. And to Ephesus, he was the one among the candlesticks. But to Pergamum, he said, I am he who was dead but is now alive forevermore, who has overcome death and hell. And he tells his church that's going through it, that's being persecuted, hey, I know exactly what you're going through. I've been there. But because I've overcome, you don't have to fear. I am he who is alive and who was dead and is alive forevermore. I am with you, and I'm going to keep you. And if you'll be faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of life. And to him that overcometh, you will not taste a second death. That's the promise that comes from the one who is alive forevermore. And here we find, David said, arise, fight for me. And that's what we see again in the Pergamum church, was Jesus was stating to them, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stand by your side. You're going to be an overcomer because I'm an overcomer. Even in the middle of persecution, even in death, you're going to see me with you. I love Hebrews chapter 11 because we call it the faith chapter, and we love to read about how God, by faith these did this, and by faith this one did this, and by faith this one, and we see all the great things they did. But then we get to that part where it says, and there are others who were sawn asunder, who were beaten, who were cut and sawn asunder. We find by faith and through faith that these individuals, through faith, endured death and became witnesses for him. And it wasn't because he wasn't fighting for them. It was because this world was not worthy of him any longer. And he says, it's time for you to come on home. And I love the story of the man who, when facing martyrdom, was going to be tied to the stake. And he told his fellow brothers, and he said, if God gives me grace, I'll raise my hands. And they watched as when they tied the man to the stake, he said, don't tie my hands. Tie me to the stake, but don't tie my hands. And they tied that man to the stake, and the fire began to consume him, and they never saw his hands raise, and they began to get discouraged. But as he went to take his last breath, they saw that man's hands go up in the air, and they knew that God gave grace to endure the hardness, and they knew that their God had arose, and that their God was with them and had disappointed him. That cast him. What a thought that the devil would try to destroy, but in the end, what a greater testimony. The persecuted church is actually growing because people see people willing to die for their faith. And don't you just love it when the devil gets disappointed? Isn't that's God's work, isn't it? Just disappointing the devil. I love how the devil just gets disappointed when God begins to work and he rises up. And sometimes we don't see it as miraculous, but when we begin to see God is with us even in the hardest times, and God begins to get the glory, and we begin to sing like Thomas Dorsey in the trial, "Precious Lord, take my hand." I imagine the devil was waiting for him to say, God, you have forsaken me. You've left me. You took what I love dear, and I'm done with you. That was probably what he was hoping would happen. But, man, wasn't he disappointed when Thomas Dorsey began to sing, "Precious Lord, take my hand." And a man went from being a man who was wishy-washy and went back and forth from singing the blues to singing gospel to singing the blues to dedicating his life to the production and spread of gospel music, and said, I'm going to sing the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to sing my blues goodbye and talk about disappointing the devil. And that's what God is in the business of. And finally, in that last verse, I love, you know, he talks about their portion and how they've been satisfied on this earth. But David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. In other words, he was saying, you can have this world, but give me Jesus. That old song we used to sing at our church at Landmark, and we still sing it occasionally, Cheyenne, when I feel that I can, and somebody's going to have some mercy on me on my lack of singing ability, but says, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. You could take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I'm telling you, you can have this world. I've got the cross before me and the world behind me. There is no turning back. I'm going to go on with Jesus. Take this world, but give me Jesus. That's what David was saying. They can have all of that, but I'm going to see your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What a thought that it will be in his presence that I will find everything that I need, and that I will find my comfort in him, that I'll find my purpose in him, that I find grace in him, that in his presence I find everything that I need, and that he will, whenever life gets hard, whenever it seems that the oppression of sin is too marvelous, when it feels that my mind is overwhelmed and my heart just can't handle anymore, and I feel so confused and great, and how marvelous is my confusion, his marvelous peace comes in. When I feel so down and discouraged, that I find that his marvelous joy, that is my strength, enters in and lifts me up, that he does raise me up. That is that marvelous loving kindness at work. No matter how marvelous everything else gets around us, his marvelous loving kindness, that is him, because he is love. He is not just an expression. It's not just part of who he is. He is love. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. We see all these attributes of God come in, and we find how marvelous he is. And when hatred tries to enter because I'm angry at the world, I'm angry at a situation, and somebody has hurt me, I can find that where there was hate, love can now abide. And where there was confusion, peace can now reign. And because we're now walking with Jesus, we're now children of the King, because his marvelous loving kindness has revealed itself to us. And if you don't get anything else from this today, know that no matter how marvelous sin is, no matter how marvelous our hurt, no matter how marvelous our pain, our bitterness, our anger, our addictions, no matter how marvelous all of those things are, his loving kindness is still marvelous. And he doesn't need your help to get you out of where you're at.
Amen.